But I wanted to start by picking up where Paul preached on last week about the tongue. In James chapter 3, James talks about a small piece like the tongue and how much of an impact it can make in society, in our world, and among our relationships. And moving forward, in James chapter 4, James goes on to talk about how conflict can also cause a significant amount of trouble within a group of believers. I did have slides. We're working on getting the computer going, so bear with me with that. But James asks a question at the beginning of James 4. He asks, what causes quarrels among you? What causes fights? What causes conflict? And how do we as Christians respond to this conflict or avoid conflict altogether? We all know about conflict resolution. We all know about sessions maybe we've taken at work. Maybe we've all done sessions at work, or we've done conflict resolution strategy seminars, or maybe we've even just had to deal with some sort of conflict in our families, at home, whatever it might be. But what does the Bible have to say? What does James have to say about conflict resolution? So when I was a kid, it is working. Okay, three questions. All right. So I don't know if you guys remember this, but Blockbuster Video. So when I was a kid, I remember going to Blockbuster Video a lot. We would go quite often. My mom's actually here, so she can attest to that. And every Sunday, usually after my dad would preach, because I was in a church family, my dad would preach, we'd come home, we'd have lunch, we'd have quiet time, my mom would take a nap, and I would play with Lego or Hot Wheels. I would smell the dough rise as we would make homemade pizza. And then as a family, we'd go to Blockbuster. We'd walk through the store, we'd pick out a couple of movies. Usually there'd be like the top 10 movies of the week that was out. And I'd be really, really excited as a kid to be able to pick a movie. Nowadays, it's Netflix. Nowadays, we don't really have to go to a store, and we can just kind of throw on anything. But it would be a bit of a risk, depending on what movie, if we didn't really know what it was. It was an investment. But I remember the day that Pirates of the Caribbean came out. There it is. I remember the day that Pirates of the Caribbean came out. I actually think it was New Year's Eve that we watched it. It was a big screen, and we got a projector out, and we watched it on the big screen, and I was really excited to be able to watch Pirates of the Caribbean. But for some reason, as I read James chapter 4, I thought about conflict, and I thought about movies, and how in every movie, in every book, in every TV show, there's always some sort of conflict involved. There's always some sort of climax that is a result of conflict. Conflict makes for great entertainment, and so movie producers, movie writers, they pick it up, and they write about it. But where do these conflicts come from? What is the root of these conflicts? Why do we have them in our life, in our society, in our relationships, in our church? Why do conflicts exist? Why was Jack Sparrow a target of the British military? Jack wanted fame. He wanted money. He used deceit to get what he wanted. He had sinful desires in his heart, and that caused the conflict. Why was Liam Neeson's daughter taken? It was all a result of conflict. Or in a bit more of a friendly example, why was Nemo taken in the first place? It was a result of his peers ridiculing him, making fun of him, and then he wanted to prove a point, so he swam out, touched the bottom of the boat, and we all know what happened next. He was taken, and the conflict in the story began. Some conflict needs to solve a problem. If you look at Saving Private Ryan or other movies, the main characters desire fame, money, and some simply rooted in a sinful world. Regardless of the example, the conflict is a direct result of a sinful world, a fallen world. James 4:10 argues that conflict, at its root, whatever the conflict is a result of sinful desires, desires to push away from God in some way. The root of conflict is our separation from God's will for our lives. It is us being at war internally between God and the world. As we set our heart completely to God with humility, we are able to make peace with God. As we make peace with God, this will then create an internal peace among our hearts, in our in ourselves. And that internal peace with ourselves will then translate into peace with everybody that we encounter. But it starts with being at peace with God. It starts with aligning our heart with God and then allowing that to change our own internal lives, which will then trickle out into the rest of the relationships that we encounter. So let's take a look at what James says in chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, I know nowadays it's on the phone, but you know. Okay, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray before we really get into this. Dear God, I just pray that you open our hearts to what you want us all to hear this morning. And as we talk about conflict resolution, as we talk about what you want us to hear, as we talk about what James writes, I just pray that you will soften our hearts and allow us to allow you to just enter our hearts and just be with us this morning as we dive into this. As we look at what James says about conflict resolution, I thought it would be good to kind of go verse by verse through the 10 verses that were up on the screen before. James breaks chapter 4 into what I would say is two parts: the conflicts and their cause in the first 6 verses, and then the solution. Where do conflicts come from? In the very first verse, James states, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" James asks the question, where do fights and conflicts come from? When referring to you, James is talking about a group of Christians that have been scattered around Palestine. There's 12 or 13 tribes. We don't actually know how many groups of Christians James was actually writing to. But James is writing to a group of believers like you and me. So when he's talking about what causes quarrels among you, he's talking about believers. He's talking about us, like you and me. He's talking about us as kings. He knows that conflicts exist. He knows that no matter where we turn, there's going to be conflicts. I don't know about you, but growing up, I fought a lot with my sister. And I'm using a lot of childhood stories because my mom's here, so again, you can ask her. But me and my sister fought all the time. And I don't even know why, but a lot of the time it was because she'd have something that I would want or she would do something that I wouldn't like. But then there's other times where we fight where maybe there's a boss who we really don't like or a coworker who we really don't like. Or maybe there's a neighbor who lets his grass grow too long and it's feeding into our yard and we're just like, why? Why? We don't necessarily know all the conflicts that James is talking about. We don't necessarily know all the conflicts that are among us as believers. But the point is, it doesn't matter. What matters is that there is conflict. James is talking about the fact that there is conflict among us. And why is it being caused? And so the second verse kind of, or the second part of verse 1 kind of answers that. Fighting is a direct result of our sinful desires. Desires fueled by the devil get in the way of our pursuit of God and cause fighting. Conflicts come from our inside. They come from our own selfish desires. No matter where we turn, it's always a result of something that's inside of us that wants to get something. Maybe someone's frustrated us and we want them to stop. Whatever it is, it's a desire in our heart to get what we want. In verse 2, James mentions a couple of examples of significant conflict among Christians. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, murder, that's a strong word. I mean, it takes conflict to a whole new level. But in God's eyes, murder is the same as any other sin. We see in Genesis chapter 4 with the story of Cain and Abel. So Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. And one was accepted and one was rejected. Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. And so Cain became very, very angry. And it says in Genesis 5, verse 4, that but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Later on, Genesis goes on to say that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So Cain wanted something. He wanted God's approval in this case, but he wanted something, and he wasn't able to receive it. And so he became jealous. He became mad, and he ended up killing his brother. Conflicts arise from a desire for something. Cain desired God's approval, but was using the wrong methods to get there. There's a whole other sermon about Cain and Abel and why Cain's wasn't rejected, but Abel's was. But he became jealous because he wasn't able to receive something that he wanted. James says that anger comes from our desires we cannot obtain, and so we fight. And Jesus also refers to this on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 21 to 22, he says that anyone that is angry with someone has already committed murder. Jesus knows what anger leads to, and even the thought of anger is as bad as murder. So James is kind of touching on part of what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. And the second part of verse 2, James goes in to talk about covetousness and covet, the desire to have what someone else has got. We can look at David, David in the Bible. He fell in love with a girl named Bathsheba, but Bathsheba was married to a man, and so David could not have her, and so he coveted her. He ended up sending her husband named Uriah to the front lines of a battle, and Uriah was killed at the hands of David, and David was then able to marry Bathsheba. But this was a result of an inner desire, a desire to have something that he couldn't obtain, a desire that was rooted in sin. There's a couple things we can learn about from this example. One, that sinful desires cause a lot of conflict within our lives, but also the fact that there's grace among it. David was called a man after God's own heart, even though he murdered a man to get something that he wanted. God wants to provide us grace. God wants us to provide an opportunity to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. But it starts with working hard to ensure that we are in line with God, and we're going to talk about that later. But that's just a couple of other examples about some of the conflict that we see in the Bible, and you can think about different conflicts that maybe are you're maybe in the middle of, or something that you've been a part of. I mean, we've all been through fights or been through different conflicts. So in verse 3, James says that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So how many of you have prayed something like, "Dear God, help me to get an A on an exam. Dear God, I really want that bonus this year to be 10 times bigger so that I can go buy that really nice car that keeps driving around." James is saying here that before it gets to the point of anger, before it gets to the point of lust, before it gets to the point of coveting something, we need to turn and give it to God. But he says that we ask wrongly. There's so many times where we put it in our heads that we need something, that we want something, and we expect God to give it to us. But James is saying is that that instead of asking for something, we need to ask for God's guidance as we think about the desires that we all might have. In verse 4, James moves on to become pretty blunt. He says, "You adulterous people." So Jesus compares us to an adulterous person. He maintains that if we live in this world, it's as if we are cheating on our spouse. There's a couple of times, several times in the Bible, where where God compares us as his Christians, as his believers, to his bride or to his spouse. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." And in Jeremiah 2:2, he says, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in the land not sown." Jesus, or God, compares us to his bride. And when we give in to our sinful desires, when we give in to the desires of this world, it's as if we are cheating on our spouse. It's as if I were to cheat on my future wife. That's how dramatic it is in God's eyes. God wants us for his own. And Jesus in the New Testament also talks about this in Matthew 6:24. He says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And in 1 John 2:15, John talks about, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve the world and God. We cannot serve trying to obtain things in this world and God at the same time. By serving the world, by desiring the world, we break our relationship with God, as if we break our relationship with our spouse. It's pretty dramatic stuff. And the result of that can often lead to conflict, and that's what James is trying to get at. The result of living in this world instead of for God, the result of living this double-minded life results in a lot of quarrels, results in a lot of conflicts among us. So we talked about movies at the beginning, and there's a lot of movies about World War II. When we think about World War II, there's two sides, right? There's the Allied powers that make up France, USA, and Britain. And then there's the other side, Germany, Italy, and Japan. And these two sides, they're in a dramatic, epic conflict among each other, as we all know. In between these two sides, there's a couple of neutral countries, and the one right dab in the middle is Switzerland. James is saying that we cannot be Switzerland. We cannot be this neutral country. We cannot be these neutral people that is in between the world and in between God. We cannot live for God and for the world. We cannot be Switzerland. In a more modern context, we cannot be the minions who go from villain to villain depending on what suits them best. We cannot serve more than one master at the same time like the minions. Or for one more sports reference, we cannot wear two jerseys. We can't play for the Leafs and the Habs at the same time. Sure, we might, and you can get traded and play for two teams, but you can't, be on both teams. I can't cheer for the Habs, even though people might try and convince me. We can't be on both teams. And that's what James is saying. We cannot live for God. We cannot be on God's team and on the world's team at the same time. Yes, we want to live in the world, and we want to be in the world and be an example in the world, but we can't be of the world and of God at the same time. God is entirely good and cannot be anywhere near sin. He cannot be anywhere near evil. So if we allow the world to bring evil thoughts and bring evil desires into our hearts, then we become not at peace with God, which will lead to the conflict that we see. We cannot please God if we are caught up in the desires of this life. We must choose between the love of God and the love of the world. In verse 5, James goes on to suggest that God becomes jealous of us who serve both the world and God. God is a jealous God. We talk about us being God's bride. And I don't know about you, but if I was married to someone who was focused on somebody else or something else, I would start to get a little bit jealous. And that's what James is saying, is God wants us as his own. God wants us to be fully committed to him and have our heart fully in line with him and not be swayed by things of this world, not be swayed by these evil desires that the devil tries to wreak havoc in our life. Generally, I use the ESV translation, but in the God's Word translation, I really like how they record James 4, verse 5. It says, "Do you think this passage means nothing?" It says, "The Spirit that lives in us wants us to be his own." The Holy Spirit, God, wants us to be his own. He wants us to pour our entire hearts into him. And when we don't do that, it leads to conflict because our heart is not in the right place. And that will then trickle into the rest of our relationships, the rest of the people that we encounter. And there's several times in the Bible where it talks about God being jealous. In Exodus 34:14, it says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." James moves on in verse 6, and he quotes from Proverbs 3:34. He quotes from the original Greek. And it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If we pride ourselves, if we allow the evil desires of this world to come before God, then we can never truly receive God's full blessing. We need to humble ourselves. We need to give up these things of the world. We need to give up our selfish desires, our sinful desires, and put our hearts entirely on God. When we do that, God will then exalt us, as we see at the end. But when we do that, when conflicts arise, our hearts will be in the right place and we'll better be able to respond to it. And God's grace will also pour into our lives. But grace can only be received by humbling ourselves first. So what causes conflicts among us? And the answer itself is pretty simple. The answer itself is these selfish desires, the sin that creeps up into our lives. And so James talks about that in the first six verses. And by removing sin, by drawing close to God, we decide not to live for this world, but for the kingdom of God. And it'd be kind of simple. I could end the sermon right here and be like, okay, I'm done. But James goes on, as I'm going to go on, and talk about how we do this. How do we become in line with God? How do we give our full hearts to God? So we know that sin is bad. We know that our sinful desires are bad and they lead to all these things. But how do we stop that and align ourselves with God? And so that's what the next few verses talk about. How do we align ourselves with God? In verse 7, and I think this is kind of a main piece of what James is trying to say, he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The perfect conflict resolution is stated in two parts. First, submit yourself to God, and second, resist the devil. When he talks about submit in the Greek, it literally means to be subject to, which means giving our entire attention to God, a full submission. It doesn't mean halfway, it doesn't mean partway, it means an in full submission. Just like if when we get married, we give our full our attention to our wife and not to another woman or something else, right? We have to give our full attention. And that's what James is saying. We need to fully submit ourselves to God. We also must put every effort we can to resisting the devil. Resisting the devil applies ridding ourselves of living for this world. As we resist the devil will literally be scared of us. The devil will flee from us because the devil cannot be anywhere near God. So as we allow God to pour into our heart, as we allow God to enter our heart and take over our lives by submitting to him, the devil will literally be scared of us because he's scared of God and he already knows that he's lost. And so he will flee from us. And as he flees, the conflict will also leave and the conflict among us will also leave. And in verse 8, James goes on to suggest that as we draw close to God, he will draw close to us. This can be the exact same as the devil. As we draw close to the things of this world, the world will draw closer to us. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Zechariah 1, 3, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Isaiah 1, 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do to evil." There's so many examples in the Bible about how we need to, when we turn to God, when we give our heart to God, God will honor us. God will allow the devil to flee. God will allow us to become people of God's own heart. And we can't be double-minded. Verse 9, he talks about mourning, how we need to mourn for the fact that we are double-minded. In small group, every Tuesday night, we worked through the Beatitudes this summer, and Sharon Wong walked us through the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." James is directly linking back to the Sermon on the Mount, to the words that Jesus said, saying that when we are double-minded, when we are living both of the world and of God, we need to be upset. We need to be upset at ourselves, because only then will we want to make a difference. Only then will we want to change what we're doing. If we're just living, not really realizing what's going on, then we're not going to be upset by it. But James is saying we need to mourn. We need to be upset. And I remember when I went to university. So I had kind of lived in this Christian bubble up until the end of high school. And then I went off to university, and I lived in a dorm room in a very, very secular environment. And during this time, I was living a very, 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 very double-minded life. And I made a lot of mistakes. But the thing is that during my first year, I really didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't realize that what I was doing was wrong. I didn't even realize that I was living a double-minded life. I thought I was at the top of the world. I thought I was just living the dream and not actually realizing the fact that I was double-minded, that I was very much living in the world, and I can barely even call myself a Christian back then, because I was living so much for the world and not for God, even though I would call myself a Christian if you ask me. In between, at the end of my first year, I went off to Madiba, and during Madiba, I recommitted my life to God and promised that I would give my heart to God. And it was after that I went back into this same environment. I ended up living with a couple of other guys, and I was back in this environment, but I knew what I was doing was wrong at that point. I knew at that point that I needed to change my life. I knew that I needed to fix what was going on, but I would still constantly make mistakes. I would still constantly be wrapped up in the world then, and so I would mourn. I remember falling asleep every night to crying, because I was so upset by the fact that I was being, you know, swayed back and forth between wanting to do good and then messing up, wanting to do good and then messing up. And this created so much conflict. I remember the second year, there was so much conflict in my life, so much. And it was only until I fully committed my heart to God, I ended up leaving that university. I switched to Tyndale. I lived with a couple of really solid influences, and I fully gave my heart to God. After that, I was at peace with God. After that, I was able to be at peace with God, and then that allowed me to be at peace with myself. And as I was at peace with myself, it ended up not having as many conflicts in my life, very much so. And so that's what James is saying. We need to give our whole heart to God. We need to take the necessary steps, such as for me, it was leaving that environment, getting out of that environment, taking the necessary steps to ensure that our heart is in line with God. And when we do, we will be at peace with God. When we are at peace with God, we will be at peace internally, and that will then bring peace to our relationships and to our families, to our church families, whatever it might be. As we submit to God fully, we take steps to resist the devil, which comes in the form of temptation. We seek purity in our hearts and lives by mourning for our sinful desires and taking steps of accountability and purity. This will then impact our heart, so that when moments arise where we face frustration and conflict, we are able to direct our emotion toward God and away from anger. As we submit to God and resist the devil, quarrels and fighting will stop. God's promise is that as we do this, he will then exalt us. He will then lift us up. And that's how he finishes, and that's how James finishes in verse 10. So how do we, as Christians and as people, avoid conflict? Well, we give our whole heart to God. We submit to God fully. We take steps to resist the devil. We seek purity, and then that will impact our hearts so that next time we are surrounded by conflict, next time there's a conflict that arises, our hearts will be in the right place. And that will allow us to respond in the rightful way, not out of anger, not out of covetousness, not out of lust, not out of frustration, not out of annoyance, but out of humility and out of peace and grace that God offers us. Conflict resolution starts with humbling ourselves. It starts with putting God before us. It starts with taking a step back from the desires of this world, taking a step back from thinking we can do it all by ourselves, taking a step back by being prideful and allowing God to take control of our heart, allowing God to take control of what we are doing. And so that, as I said, when conflict arises, we're better able to respond. This might put Netflix out of business, as there won't be entertainment to base a movie out of. But in the long run, it's something that is very valuable as we think about our lives. My favorite band, Need to Breathe, they sing a song entitled Garden, and it says, "Let the songs I sing bring joy to you. Let the words I say profess my love. Let the notes I choose be your favorite tune. Father, let my heart be after you." We need to give our heart completely to God. The root of conflict is our separation from God's will for our lives. It is us being at war internally between God and the world. As we set our heart completely to God with humility, resisting the temptations of the world that the devil sets before us, then we make peace with God. This peace with God results in an internal peace with ourselves, which then flows directly into our relationships. So what causes quarreling? Sin. How do we prevent quarreling? We put our hearts entirely in tune with God. Conflict resolution starts with ourselves giving our heart entirely to God. So next time you get upset with a family member, next time a coworker frustrates you, next time your boss at work just comes up and says something that really aggravates you, think about what the root of that conflict is. Think about how even the frustrating thought in your head is a result of sin. It's a result of sinful desires. And think about how and where your heart is. And so maybe that will then allow us to respond in a way that doesn't result in conflict, but in it results in peace and grace towards people that we encounter. But it all starts with our heart for God, which makes ourselves have an internal peace, and then the relationships around us being at peace. It's God's ultimate conflict resolution strategy. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about conflict, I just pray that as we go forth from here, that we will just learn how to respond when things annoy us, when things frustrate us, when the desires of this world come before us. I pray that as we are surrounded in a world that is filled with sin, is filled with the desires of sin, I just pray that we're able to respond to that by saying no, by giving our heart to you. I just pray that you will allow us to humble ourselves before you. And I pray that you forgive us for the so many times that I myself or we have put the world before you. And I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love and for your understanding as we long for you but sometimes fall short of finding you. And I just pray that we can turn our attention to fully align our heart with yours. In Jesus' name, amen.